Now, would you come again with me, please, to Romans chapter 12? And we're going to concentrate our thoughts in the next few moments upon the closing verses of the chapter, verses 11 onwards. Before we say anything further, we're going to call upon the Lord in prayer for his blessing as we meditate upon his word, as we listen to him speaking to us. O loving Father, how we thank you that you caused your word to be written long, long ago. And Lord, we acknowledge that you caused your word to be written for our instruction, for our learning, so that we might know you better and love you more, so that we might serve you as you would have us serve you, so that we would live to your praise and honor and glory. Come and help us now, Lord, we pray. Pour forth your Spirit upon us. Inform our minds, warm our hearts, stir our wills, and move our affections in love and devotion to you. For we plead in that name that's above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. There's a great instruction found at the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans. I draw your attention to it. No doubt the words are familiar to many of you, if not all. There he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now that's a turning point in the book of Romans. In the opening verses of chapter 1, he introduces himself to the Christians in Rome. And then he makes a profoundly important statement, a statement that thrills and excites the hearts of all true believers in every single generation. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile also." And that's often where people stop. And they miss an important point, because he goes on to point out what the heart of the gospel is. In it is revealed the righteousness of God that is from faith to faith. And that's the sinner's hope, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God provides in Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. We need his righteousness credited to our account. Without it, we're lost forever. Without it, there's no hope. It doesn't matter what religion you follow. It doesn't matter what political system, belief system, philosophy you embrace. If you are not embracing Jesus Christ and knowing his righteousness reckoned as yours, we're lost forever. That's a basic fact of life. Well, he then explains why he's saying that. So he shows how we're all sinners in need of a saviour. He shows that Jews are sinners in need of a saviour. He shows that non-Jews are sinners in need of a saviour. And then he deals with a big problem that arises in people's hearts. If God dealt with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the way that he did, but we're now included, what's become of them? Well, as we know, back in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and the Gentile also. And so there's a number of chapters where he deals with problems that people have with regard to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Jews and understanding their place in God's plan of salvation and our place in God's plan of salvation. And having dealt with all the doctrinal materials that he wants to deal with as he presents the gospel in summary form to the Christians in Rome, he then says, well, now, because God has done all that, this is how you are to live. And that changing point is at the beginning of chapter 12. Well, we're now this evening at the end of chapter 13. But it's still part of the application section of this great letter. And we've come to a concluding section, which we have in the closing verses of chapter 13. And we're going to have cause to note in a few moments' time that here in these verses he sets before us at least four, if not five, duties that lie upon our shoulders. He doesn't always use the imperative tense, but we can nonetheless discern that here he is telling us what those who've received the grace of God, what those who know the Lord, are called to do in their everyday living. What you and I are called to be. Now we'll come to those in a moment. But what we need to do first of all is notice two fundamentally important statements that he makes. Statements of fact. Statements that the likes of you and I can struggle to understand when we first read them. Now they're important because they provide the motives that drive us forward to do the five duties that he enumerates in these verses. Well, what are those statements of fact? Well, come with me, first of all, to verse 11. And come with me halfway through that verse. What do we find him saying there? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. But you must also notice how the verse begins. He says, because besides this, you know the time. He's explaining what the time is, what it is that you know. It's the time when salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's the first statement that we want to draw out from these verses. What is the second? Well, come with me now to verse 12. And you'll find at the beginning of that verse, he says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let's deal with this second statement first. Because we can find ourselves scratching our heads and we can find ourselves asking, what night is he referring to? What day is he speaking about here in these words? The night's far gone. The day is at hand. I know in everyday living, you and I think of a 24-hour day, and we know that there are hours of nighttime and there are hours of daytime. Usually the daytime hours are bright, there's light from the sun, although it may be hidden as it has been most of today by the clouds, and the nighttime hours are hours of darkness. He's not talking about a 24-hour day. So what is he talking about when he says the night is far gone and the day is at hand? Now surely the clue is in the term the day is at hand. What day would the apostle be thinking about? What day are you and I called to often have in our minds? Well, surely it's the day of the Lord. The day when the Lord will come again in power and in glory. The day when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ with our naked eyes. If we've died, we'll see him in our resurrection bodies. If we're alive at the time, well, we're going to be transformed at that time. But as Job of old put it, with my eyes I shall behold him and not another. That day is coming. The day when Jesus Christ will come again to this earth in power and glory. We're leading up now to Christmas time. And at Christmas time, many people in many churches and even not in churches will be encouraged to think about the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But he who came some 2,000 years ago and who lived for a span of some 30, 40 years here on earth and who did that work the Father sent him to do, namely to save his people from their sins. How? By living the perfect life they can never live and by dying the death they deserve to die. He died in our place so that we may live. There was the great exchange there at the cross of Calvary, as the reformers used to put it 500 or so years ago. My sins were laid on him, and his righteousness is given to me the moment I repent and believe. His first coming, his second coming. Those are the two events that are focused upon in Scripture in respect of the person of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That day, he says, is at hand. The night is far spent. Now we end up scratching our heads still though, don't we? And we end up saying to ourselves, well, hang on. The Apostle Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years have passed. And the Lord Jesus Christ still hasn't come. So what does he mean, the day is at hand? Well, he's drawing our attention to the fact that that's what we're to focus upon. The second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. One of the things Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did in his preaching was he endeavoured to set the scene, as it were, the scenery behind what he was preaching was the coming judgment. The fact that we're all going to be held accountable for all that we think and say and do. And we need to remember that, my friends. I need to remember it. You need to remember it. We all need to remember There is nothing in our lives hidden from the Lord. Everything is exposed to him. He sees it all. He sees what you and I are thinking. He knows the motives of our hearts. I can't see into your heart. I don't have a window into your soul. No man has a window into any other person's soul. But the Saviour can see just what you and I are like. And the day of reckoning is coming, when we will all stand before his judgment seat. Now, praise God. Praise God, on that day there will be a separation of the sheep from the goats, as the scripture puts it, of unbelievers from believers. On his right hand there will be those who have repented and believed. There will be those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with faith. And on his left hand there will be those who have refused to believe. And they'll be responsible for their refusal to repent and believe the gospel. And they're going to hear different messages on that day. Those on his left hand are going to hear a message of woe. Depart from me. Depart to the place prepared for the devil and all his angels from before the foundation of the world. They're going to be cast into everlasting perdition, into hell. You don't hear people talk about hell much today, do you? But that's the reality. It's the Lord Jesus who talks about eternal death and eternal life. Oh, what's the message given to those on the right-hand side? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and receive the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You see, there's nothing that can stop the purposes and plans of Almighty God. The whole of history is moving forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes again. And every 24-hour period that passes, every 365/366 days that pass, the day is nearer. And nearer than when we first believed. And that we must never, ever forget. Yes, the night is far spent. We look around about us and we see a world that is broken. We see a world that is shattered by wars and civil strife. We see families divided. We see family breakdown. We see people committing crimes, some horrendous crimes, some people would call them. We're living in a broken world. On every side there's evidence that things are not what they ought to be or could be. But salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The Lord has his hand upon his people, and the Lord will never let go of his people. Do you remember the words of the Saviour? No one can snatch them out of my hand. He knows his people. He knows his sheep. No one, nothing can snatch them out of his hand. Our salvation is secure. Christ Jesus has made it secure by his perfect life and his sacrificial death in our place. And so we are to grasp this truth. And we are to be comforted by it, and we are to note that the whole of human history is moving forward to the day when Jesus Christ will appear again in the clouds with glory, and every eye shall behold him. You know the time is what he says at the beginning of verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. You see, he knows these people have been taught the gospel. He knows these people know the fundamentals of the gospel. And they know that the day is drawing nearer. when the Saviour will come in triumph and power. And so he draws out responsibilities that lie upon our shoulders in the light of these truths. The duties that he enumerates, specifies, spells out in these verses are not a means of earning salvation, because that's impossible. No, they are duties that are done gladly and joyfully in gratitude by believers who are enjoying the salvation that Saviour has so lovingly provided for them. So let us now quickly think about the duties that we have. And what is the first one that we want to draw out from these verses? Well, look at what he says in verse 11 and the end of it. Wake up, he says. Be alert. Be on your spiritual toes. Wake up from sleep. Well, you say, well, hang on, I'm not asleep. Sometimes preachers do see people in front of them who've nodded off, and they don't criticize them because they realize that some people may be exceedingly tired. They've had a bad night or some other problem. But you're alert. You're alert at present. You're not asleep. You're listening to what's being said. I can see that. So what does he mean when he says wake up from sleep? Well, you see, one of the problems we have is we can be quite dozy when it comes to living the Christian life. We can be those who are forgetful. We can be those who don't apply gospel truth as we ought to, day by day. We can hear the word of God and then we can neglect what we've heard. That's sad. I do it. You do it. Let's be honest with ourselves. None of us is as spiritually alert and dynamic as we ought and could be. Surely that is the case. But we have a loving Saviour who empowers us by his Spirit. See, that's part of our problem. We don't rely upon him as we ought. I was listening to the testimony of somebody who's just written a book, and he was talking about a book that's going to be published pretty soon now. And when he was a young man setting out on ministry, he asked an older pastor, somebody who had spent 40, 50 years in ministry and was drawing to retirement. And he said, I'm just beginning my ministry. Your ministry's drawing to an end. Have you got a sentence or two that you could share with me of the basic and the most important lesson that you've learned in your time as a Christian minister? And he said, yes, I've got a word. Not a sentence. I've got one word. And do you know what the word was? Pray. Now, isn't that one area of our lives that we neglect at our peril? We think we can manage. We think we can neglect spending time with the Lord. And we get so embroiled in our responsibilities, doesn't matter whether they're domestic or professional or even church responsibilities, we can get so embroiled with them, we do it without praying as we ought. Our lives are to be lives of humble dependence upon God from first to last. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Our lives are to be characterized by prayerfulness, a prayerful waiting upon the Lord. But so often we fall asleep on our feet as we do things. Well, he's saying here, awake from your sleep. Be the person the Lord calls you to be. The day of reckoning is coming. The Lord's coming again is coming soon. So be alert. That is a really important point. Do you know a piece of advice that John Bunyan gave? That great tinker who became a pastor and great author of Christian classics. Well worth reading, John Bunyan. Persevere, maybe written in a bit of old English, but persevere. Read John Bunyan and learn from what he writes. He said one piece of advice that goes like this. He who neglects God in the morning will scarcely find him in the rest of the day. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying start the day with the Lord and continue the day with the Lord. Yeah, I know it can be difficult sometimes. We sleep in, and then of course we have to get off to work, or we have to get about our domestic duties. The children have got to be got to school and all the rest, etc. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to be awake spiritually. Yes, we have to pace ourselves. We have to know our limitations. Some people need 9 hours sleep a night. Others may need 5 or 6. We have to know what our bodies can take. We have to know ourselves. But we have to keep awake during the day, waiting upon the Lord, looking to the Lord, depending upon the Lord, pleading with the Lord to bless us and use us to his praise, his honour and his glory. There's the first duty that he spells out for us. Come now to verse 12, and we find a second duty set before us there. We'll begin at the beginning of the verse. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. We have a duty to hurl away the works of darkness. Now we have to go to the scriptures to find out what the works of darkness are. They're anything and everything that is displeasing in the eyes of Almighty God. We know how the scriptures define sin. Lawlessness. That's a quick summary of what sin is. Being lawless, ignoring the law of God, ignoring the will of God. Well, those are the works of darkness. That's what Satan wanted, wasn't it? When he disguised himself as a snake in the garden and he appears to Eve. He goes to the one who should be supporting Adam. But what she does is she entices Adam to do what she's done, partaken of the forbidden fruit. And ever since then, the world's been a mess. And that's why our lives are a mess, because we're dominated by sin until we're rescued and transformed by the Saviour, because only he can give us victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. And he does. So we're to wake up, we're to depend upon him, and we are to be those who are putting to death the sinful passions of the flesh. You're going to notice when you go down to verse 14 that he ends the chapter by underlining that it is our responsibility to make no provision for the flesh, nor to gratify the desires of the same. So as John Owen tells us, yours and my responsibility is to be killing sin. And if we don't kill sin, sin will kill us. There's our duty and our responsibility. And we do this out of gratitude to Almighty God for his amazing love to us in his beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, the Jesus Christ. I mean, doesn't it take your breath away to consider that before the foundation of the world, God, who sees the end from the beginning, chose people just like you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't even a twinkle in our mother's eye. Nothing had been created at that point. It was before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. But it's also motivating. It moves us to put to death the deeds and works of darkness. It moves us to make no provision to gratify the desires of the flesh. And the desires being spoken of there, of course, are wrong desires. There are natural desires that God has put within us which must be channeled aright. The intimacies that husband and wife can enjoy together are to be channeled aright. So it's not saying that there can't be intimacy between a husband and wife. Of course there can be. But there are passions and there are desires that are wrong. How many a person has gone wrong because, even as a Christian, how many of them have gone wrong because they've been intrigued? What are these people doing? And if they don't guard themselves, they can be drawn in. A friend of mine used to be a police officer. He's with the Lord in glory now. He used to be a police officer with the Metropolitan Police, and he, as a Christian, a Christian policeman was asked to work on the vice squad. And he used to see the most horrendous things. And we used to talk together and say, well, how do you preserve yourself from being adversely affected by what you, in the course of your duty, have got to do? Because you've got to see whether someone's committing a crime or not. He said, I cast my cares upon the Lord before I go in and watch anything or see anything. I'm asking, Lord, protect me. Keep me. And the Lord kept him. Sadly, he died of cancer, had brain tumour, and his ministry due to a premature close. But he could testify to the end the keeping power of Almighty God. And that's what you and I are to testify to as well. Now let me take you to verse 14 again and notice another duty that is spelled out there. We've talked about being alert, being awake. We've talked about casting off the works of darkness. And we've linked with that making no provision to gratify the desires of the flesh. But also in that verse, at the first part of verse 14, you have this profoundly important statement. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody may turn and say, well, hang on, what is the Apostle Paul saying there? If I'm a believer, I am united to Christ and nothing can sever that union with Christ. That's the heart of being a Christian. You're united to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you can sing songs of joy and gladness that I belong to Jesus. And you may even say, Jesus belongs to me. And you do it with joy. Now you may do it just because you go along with the happy clappy nature of the tune. Well, that won't help. But you may do it if you are meaning it from the heart. I belong to the Lord. And as one who is united to him, I'm still told to put him on. You see, the Apostle Paul realizes we're not yet in a state of glory. We're here on earth. We're subject to the weaknesses of the flesh. We have the anointing of the Spirit. That's the great gift of God that he gives to anybody who repents and believes, isn't it? That's what the Apostle Peter taught on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? The people, in effect, were hearing as they heard the sermon preached by Peter, and it seems that that sermon didn't come to an end. And they're asking the question, well, what does he tell them to do? Repent and believe on our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And you will receive what? Forgiveness for your sin. We often stop there. But he goes on. And the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your seed and to those who are far off. Yes, we look to the Lord and we look to his power, his Spirit. We want to know his anointing upon us. That's how we're enabled to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our goal in life is to be more and more Christ-like in all that we think and say and do. That's the goal a Christian has. He, she is to be alert to that being there responsibility. So we need to make sure we're keeping close to him. We need to make sure that we're beginning the day with him, as John Bunyan puts it. There will be exceptions to the rule, I fully recognize that, but even then you can still send up some arrow prayers asking for the Lord's blessing upon you. Lord, I've slept in today, but I now need to get this train to get to work, or whatever it is. Lord, be with me today. Help me. Help me to find time during my busy schedule as I catch up on the hours that I've lost or whatever from sleeping in. Help me, Lord, to walk with you as you would have me walk with you. And that brings us to another duty that is spelled out here. He tells us that we are to be those who walk properly. Yes, we have a duty to walk each day. We're to be walking with the Lord, and we're to be walking in the ways of the Lord each and every day of our short lives here on earth. Doing the will of God is what's involved in walking properly. Some people struggle with Psalm 119. And one reason they struggle with it is it relentless focus. Relentless focus over 176 verses of the centrality of the Word of God, the commands of God, the truth of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the Word of God. All of that is stressed in every section. There's 22 sections, and the words are used time and time again, and people say, oh, but this sounds like justification by works, salvation by works, by me doing, by me keeping the commands of God. What the psalmist was doing, he was a young man. As far as we can tell from the psalm, what he was doing, he was stressing that if you know the Lord and love the Lord, you'll do the Lord's will. What did Jesus tell us? He tells us, if you truly love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commands. You'll walk properly. What else does he tell us to do here in these verses? Well, yes, he tells us to put on the armour of God. We see that in verse 12. Now, surely it's not stretching things to say that we can turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to see an illustration of what it means to put on the whole armour of God. The Apostle Paul doesn't give an exposition here of putting on the armour of God as he does in Ephesians chapter 6. But he's talking about surely the same thing, the armour of God. And that's what you and I need day by day if we are to be able to live to the glory and praise of Almighty God. Our responsibility is to live in the face of God. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you do well to say something like that to yourself. The Lord sees all that I'm doing. Do you know what John Stott used to do when he woke up in the morning, the Bible teacher of the 20th century in particular? Although I realize he died in the earlier years of the 21st century. He did something that a lot of people find very odd. When he woke up in the morning, he would do something like this. Good morning, God the Father. Good morning, God the Son. Good morning, God the Holy Spirit. And then he would carry on in prayer. You see what he was doing? Starting the day with God. Recognizing that God is triune, the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Recognizing that he's totally dependent upon the love of the Father for us. Totally dependent upon the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Totally dependent upon the love and power of the Holy Spirit. No wonder he had such a fruitful ministry. He began the day with the Lord, and he put on the armour of God. He made sure that he had the sword of the Spirit in his hand. He made sure that he had the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he made sure that his feet were ready to run in the path of peace, because God has called you and me to be peacemakers. The Prince of Peace, that's what he makes us. Those who are called to be peacemakers in a broken world. Well, we can never do these things without the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us. Two motives. Salvation's nearer than when you first believed. That's true for all of us, although we may find it difficult at first to understand exactly what the apostle is saying. I can speak of my conversion in Durham Marketplace n number of years ago, when I was a student at that university. And yes, that is more than 50 years ago. But salvation's nearer now than when I first believed. And salvation's nearer now for you than when you first believed. The night is far gone. The day is dawning. That's true. Jesus Christ is going to come again soon. We have no idea when, but we are to be ready. Ready for his return. And we are to be found doing and being what he wants us to do and be when he returns. And therefore, we need to be those who are awake. And therefore, we need to be those who cast off the works of darkness. We need to be those who make no provision for the passions of the flesh, which are contrary to the will of God. We need to be those who put on the Lord. We need to be those who are walking properly before the Lord. We need to be those who put on the whole armour of God. Now that's your duty if you're a believer. And if you're not yet a believer, surely now as you consider the glories of this Saviour and what he gives so freely to those who repent and believe, surely now is the time when you want to seek him while he may be found, and draw near to him while the opportunity to do so is there. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, please have mercy upon us, we pray. Please come and bless us.